gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. Welcome back to Hackberry House, a podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church in North Korea. My name is Bob. This is podcast number 440. It is April 7, 2016. Well, today it's a fearful thing to fall into God's judgment. Here's a final warning from Interpreter, the character in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, as he's dealing with Christian. And then a miracle happens, and we'll meet Spurgeon right there, who'll take it for a little while. To Bunyan now. "Well," said Christian, "this is fearful. God help me to watch and be sober." And I have to let you know he's talking about the things that he had seen just recently. We talked about them yesterday. This man in an iron cage who has no hope at all because he's turned away from God. And so we've got Christian's attention now. "God help me to watch and be sober and pray that I may shun the cause of this man's misery. Sir, is it not time for me to go on my way now?" Interpreter says, "Tarry till I show you one more thing, and thou shalt go on thy way." And so he took Christian by the hand again and led him into a chamber where there was one rising out of bed. And as he put on his raiment, he shook and trembled. Then said Christian, "What does this man tremble for?" The interpreter then bid him tell to Christian the reason of his so doing. And so he began and said, "This night, as I was in my sleep, I dreamed. And behold, the heavens grew exceeding black. Also it thundered and lightened in most fearful wise, that it put me into an agony. And so I looked up in my dream, and I saw the clouds rack at an unusual rate, upon which I heard a great sound of a trumpet. And I saw also a man sit upon a cloud, attended with the thousands of heaven. They were all in flaming fire. Also the heavens were in a burning flame. I heard then a voice saying, 'Arise, ye dead, and come to judgment.' And with that, the rocks rent, the graves opened, and the dead that were therein came forth. Some of them were exceeding glad and looked upward. Some sought to hide themselves under the mountains. And then I saw the man that sat upon the cloud open the book and bid the world draw near. Yet there was, by reason of a fierce flame which issued out and came before him, a convenient distance betwixt him and them, as betwixt the judge and the prisoners at the bar. I heard it also proclaimed to them that attended on the man that sat on the cloud, 'Gather together the tares, the chaff, the stubble, and cast them into the burning lake.' And with that, the bottomless pit opened just whereabout I stood, out of the mouth of which there came in an abundant manner smoke and coals of fire with hideous noises. It was also said to the same persons, 'Gather my wheat into the garner.' And with that I saw many catched up and carried away into the clouds, but I was left behind. I also sought to hide myself, but I could not, for the man that sat upon the cloud still kept his eye upon me. My sins also came into my mind, and my conscience did accuse me on every side. Upon this I awaked from my sleep." "What was it that made you so afraid of this sight?" "Why, I thought that the day of judgment was come, and that I was not ready for it. But this frighted me most, that the angels gathered up several and left me behind. Also the pit of hell opened her mouth just where I stood. My conscience, too, afflicted me, and as I thought, the judge had always his eye upon me, showing indignation in his countenance." And then said the interpreter to Christian, "Hast thou considered all these things?" "Oh, yes, and they put me in hope and fear." "Well, keep all things so in thy mind, that they may be a goad in thy sides, to prick thee forward in the way thou must go. Then Christian began to gird up his loins and to address himself to his journey. And then said Interpreter, the Comforter be always with thee, good Christian, to guide thee in the way that leads to the city. And so Christian went on his way, saying, here I have seen things rare and profitable, things pleasant, dreadful, things to make me stable in what I have begun to take in hand. Then let me think on them and understand, wherefore they showed me were, and let me be thankful, O good Interpreter, to thee. Now I saw in my dream that the highway up which Christian was to go was fenced on either side with a wall, and that wall was called salvation. And up this way, therefore, did burdened Christian run, but not without great difficulty, because of the load on his back. He ran thus till he came to a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross, and a little below in the bottom, a sepulchre. Now that paragraph, dear listener, is quoted by Charles Spurgeon in his message called Christian at the Cross. A voice said, away, away to Calvary. Yet he trembled at the voice, for he said within himself, why should I go thither? For there my blackest sin was committed. There I murdered the Savior by my transgression. But mercy beckoned and said, come away. Come away, poor sinner. And the sinner followed. The chains were on his legs and hands, but he crept as best he could till he came to the foot of the hill called Calvary, on the summit of which he saw a cross. O sinner, I would that thou wouldst stand at the foot of the cross and think of Jesus until thou couldst find comfort. I believe the shortest way to faith is to consider well the object of faith. The true way to get comfort is not to try to comfort yourself away from the cross, but think of Christ dying for you until you are comforted, and say unto your soul, I will never remove from the cross until I am washed in this precious blood. Blessed Savior, at thy feet I lie, here to receive a cure or die. But grace forbids that painful fear, almighty grace, which triumphs here. Healing came to the sin bitten by looking at the serpent, not by looking at their own wounds, nor yet by hearing about the cure of others. And even so, healing will come to you, not by looking at sin, nor hearing about Christ, so much as by fixing your mind's eye upon the cross, and meditating upon him who died thereon, till, as by considering his merits, you believe on him, and so you are saved. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up with the cross, his burden loosed from off of his shoulders and fell from off his back and began to tumble, and so continued to do till it came to the mouth of the sepulchre and where it fell in, and I saw it no more. The pilgrim was never eased of his burden until he came to the foot of the cross, and there he lost it forever. Now, Bunyan did not intend by this the popish symbol, which is now so commonly had in reverence. He had no respect for such baubles and idolatries. He meant that a burdened soul finds no peace until it trusts in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. Sin must be punished. Conscience knows this and makes the sinner tremble. Jesus was punished in the stead of those who trust him. The believer knows this and feels that he is justly secure from further penalty. His conscience rests and his heart is glad. If Jesus bore the penalty of the law for me, then God is just, and yet I am safe. Two punishments for one offense cannot be demanded by justice. A suffering Jesus prevents the possibility of those being condemned for whom he died as a substitute. In the wounds of Jesus, there is rest for the weary consciences, but nowhere else. They who trust in the merit of his atonement are saved from wrath through him. When Dr. Neal, the eminent ritualist, Romanized Pilgrim's Progress, he represented the pilgrim as coming to a certain bath into which he was plunged, and there his burden was washed away. Well, according to this doctored edition of the allegory, a Christian was washed in the laver of baptism, and all his sins were thus removed. That's the high church mode of getting rid of sin. The true way is to lose it at the cross. Now, mark what happened. According to Dr. Neal's Pilgrim's Progress, that burden grew again on the pilgrim's back. I do not wonder at that, for a burden which baptism can remove is sure to come again. But the burden which is lost at the cross never appears again forever. Then was Christian glad and lightsome, and said with a merry heart, "He hath given me rest by his sorrow, and life by his death." Then he stood a while to look and wonder, for it was very surprising to him that the sight of the cross should thus ease him of his burden. He looked, therefore, and looked again, even till the springs that were in his head sent the waters down his cheeks. Let awakened sinners beware of receiving comfort from those who depreciate repentance. It is, after all, no little thing. And they tell us it's only a change of mind, but what a change of mind. The words sound little enough, but repentance itself is no trifle. They tell us that repentance does not necessarily imply sorrow for sin, but we solemnly warn them, and all others whom it may concern, that if their repentance has in it no grief for having offended, it is not repentance after a godly sort, and will need to be repented of. A dry-eyed repentance is no repentance. They who turn to the Lord aright mourn for sin, and are in bitterness as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. It is from the cross that both repentance and faith arise. We do not bring these graces to the cross, but we find them at the cross. They are love tokens from Jesus. When he arises in us as the Son of Righteousness, these are his earthly and early beams. Oh, that all poor sinners would come and sit in this sunshine. When I think of my transgressions, better known to myself than to anyone else, and I remember, too, that they are not known even to me as they are to God, I feel all hope swept away, and my soul left in utter despair, until I come anew to the cross, and I bethink me of who it was that died there, and what designs of infinite mercy are answered by his death. It is so sweet to look up at the crucified one again, and say, "I have naught but thee, my Lord, no confidence but thee. If thou be not accepted as my substitute, I must perish. If God's appointed Savior be not enough, I have no other. But I know thou art the Father's well-beloved, and I am accepted in thee. Thou art all I have or want." Beloved, I think that you know, in your own experience, that it was Christ's death that really operated most upon you in the matter of your conversion. I hear much talk about the example of Christ having great effect upon ungodly men, but I do not believe it, and I certainly have never seen it. It is great effect upon men when they are born again, and are saved from the wrath to come, and are full of gratitude on this account, but before that happens, we have known men to admire the conduct of Christ and even write books about the beauty of his character while at the same time they've denied his Godhead. Thus they have rejected him in his essential character, and there's been no effect produced upon their conduct by their cold admiration of his life. But when a man comes to see that he is pardoned and saved through the death of Jesus, he's moved to gratitude and then to love. We love him because he first loved us. That love which he displayed in his death has touched the mainspring of our being and moved us with a passion to which we were strangers before. And because of this, we hate the sins that once were sweet and turn with all our hearts to the obedience that once was so unpleasant. There is more effect in faith in the blood of Christ to change the human character than in every other consideration. The cross, once seen, sin is crucified. The passion of the Master, once apprehended as being endured for us, we then feel that we are not our own, but are bought with a price. This perception of redeeming love in the death of our Lord Jesus makes all the difference. This prepares us for a higher and better life than we have ever known before. It is his death that does it. We'll continue with Bunyan and Spurgeon tomorrow. Thank you so much for listening in. I would like to remind you that there on my sermon audio website, and we welcome all you Bunyan people and all you Spurgeon people who have come over to us today to take a look at this website. All kinds of things on it. One thing, a course on the Quran. In the days that we're living in, Christians need to approach the Quran, the Muslim holy book, and find out what's in there. But they need to do it with Christian guidance, because it's a sea of mystery otherwise. So join me on a trip through the Quran, a Christian's guide to the Quran, right here on Sermon Audio. It's in audio form and in written form. God bless you today. Don't forget the passage that we began with in Matthew 13:30. Gather together the tares, bind them in the bundles to burn them. Let this word burn into your heart. And if you are not in Christ, may it bring you fear, and then to the foot of the cross, and then to great hope, everlasting hope. God bless you today. Bye-bye.